Why would we observe the Reformation? Because of the motto of the Reformation says, we are reformed and always to be reforming to the Word of God. The Reformers, as they looked at their context, they saw a church that had wandered from the very heart of the gospel by wandering from the truth of God's Word. And these men sought to reform the church by restoring the truth of God's glorious and gracious salvation as revealed to us in Scripture. Our church and our denomination are heirs to that great movement where God worked through saints like John Huss, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox, just to name a few. We stand firmly on and boldly teach the truth of the Word of God, even as we seek to be reformed and transformed by it day by day. At the Diet of Worms in 1521, Martin Luther stood firm. The Holy Roman Empire found his doctrinal teaching on Scripture to be heretical, and they demanded him to recant, to forsake the truth of the Word of God. And famously, Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures, or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Like Luther, we also are bound to the Word of God. Understood simply and rightly, the Reformation was a rediscovery of the gospel message of the Bible. As one Presbyterian professor and pastor writes, ultimately, the five solas are not merely a summary of Reformed theology. They guard and clarify the gospel, mounting a friendly offensive attack on unbelieving world, transforming Christ's enemies into his friends. And this gospel, as we've already professed and as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The five solas of the Reformation assert that salvation, sinners being redeemed and reconciled to God, is according to the Scriptures alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. And we as a church are called to guard these truths as the good deposit entrusted to us, to delight in them, to cherish them, and to joyfully proclaim them as the truths explicitly taught in the Word of God. So we will consider the biblical truths of the Protestant Reformation by looking at each briefly of these five solas of the Reformation. May these encourage us to continually be reforming as a church to the true Word of God.
Solo Scriptori. Through the Scriptures alone. We'll be reading from three different passages. I'll introduce them as I read them. We're going to first go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and read 44 through 47. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on 175. Hear God's word from Deuteronomy. Moses came and recited all the words of the song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I was warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." And then to Psalm 33. This is on page 463 in your Pew Bibles, and it'll be Psalm 33, 4 through 9. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. That's on 996 in your pew Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Moses made it clear how critical the word of God is to his people. It was just read, for he told them, "It is not an empty word to you, but your very life." David sang in Psalm 33 of the truthfulness and the power of that same word, "For the word of the Lord is upright. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." And then Paul, as we just heard, emphasized the necessity of that word, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Simply put, Scripture is essential. It is our sole authority of faith and practice. We live in a culture and a time of competing authorities, cultural norms, spiritual experiences, man-centered philosophies, religious traditions are all given authoritative status. And above all of those is the authority of self. For many, individual desires, feelings, and beliefs reign supreme. Sadly, even within Christendom, the authority of the Bible is questioned. For some, it's merely a helpful book. For some, Jesus is merely an example to follow. The truth contained is not absolute truth, but it is subjective, determined by your experience, your interpretation. The Reformers believed and proclaimed that the Scriptures alone were authoritative and sufficient, clearly communicating all that is needed for salvation. And we share their conviction. We proclaim that the Bible is authoritative. We hold fast that it is objective revelation, transcendent and eternal truth. It does not change. "Forever, O Lord," the psalmist says, "your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." The Bible is inerrant and infallible in the original autographs. All 66 books are inspired, as Paul declares. All scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We must hold fast to the scriptures as our sole authority in faith and practice without compromise, without wavering. We must take heart the words of scripture, obeying them ourselves and then commanding our children and those around us and those who come after us to do the same. We must continue to be instructed, corrected, built up by that authoritative and powerful word of God. John Huss was known as the Czech Reformer. He served as the rector and preacher of Bethlehem Chapel in Prague, and Huss took up John Wycliffe's cause to reform the church by transforming the scriptures into English. And while he was in prison in 1412, John Huss wrote, "I have said that I would not, for a chapel full of gold, recede from the truth. I know that the truth stands and is mighty forever, and abides eternally with whom there is no respect of persons." For this, Huss was condemned and burned as a heretic at the stake on July 6, 1415. But he was given one last chance to recant before execution, and what he said was the following: "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I have never thought nor preached except with one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. In the truth of the gospel I have written, taught, and preached. Today I will gladly die." May we stand as boldly on the eternal truth of God's word. May it be the joy of our hearts. And may our intention be to win men for sure, but always through speaking, teaching, and proclaiming the glorious truth given to us in Scripture. Let us live according to the Scriptures alone. Our first hymn is based off the wonderful truths about Scripture revealed in Psalm 119. The Word of God is eternally fixed. It is powerful. It is the sole authority, the rule by which we seek to joyfully obey and follow. So let us stand together and sing hymn 59, Forever Settled in the Heavens. As we've just heard and sung, the Word of God is our sole authority. It is what we submit to. And yet how often as we live our lives do we submit to or look after or chase after authorities that are outside the Word of God? How often do we bow our knee to other gods, to other things that are not God and Him alone? So at this point in our service, we come to confess our sin. To confess our sin as it's revealed and exposed to us by the Word of God. But confessing our sin, knowing that the truth of the gospel declared in the Word of God is that the Lord is merciful and gracious, that in Christ He has covered our sin, in Christ He promises to cleanse us from our sin, even as we come and confess. So you'll find a corporate confession of sin at the top of page 3 that we'll read together. And then after that, there'll be a moment of silence, and in the silence, you can go before the Lord and confess your sins and know that He will show you mercy and grace in Christ. So let us first pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom you have given us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. But we confess today that we often live like slaves instead of living like you delight in us. We avoid you in shame and guilt instead of receiving your favor as a gift. We try to earn it with our efforts instead of accepting your freedom. We prefer our chains. Instead of pursuing your purposes, we cling to our short-sighted agendas. Forgive us, embrace us, cleanse us, heal us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And having confessed your sins, hear these wonderful words of assurance, declaring to us yet again the good news of the gospel. From 1 Peter chapter 2, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
We turn again to the scriptures. We look to reflect on solus Christus, the fact that we rely on Christ alone as our one and only mediator between God and man. So let's look to these three passages as we reflect on this deep truth. First reading comes from Psalm 118, verses 14 through 29. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Our second reading comes from Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, for the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And finally, we turn to the words of Peter, long-suffering apostle who walked with Jesus in life and served him in death. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of the Lord.
The Bible teaches that sinners are saved according to the scriptures alone, and secondly, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected, the one who has become the cornerstone. He is the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord, bringing the very salvation of God to his people. The medieval Roman church taught that the work of Christ, while important, was insufficient. Only good works plus belief could truly save someone. The gospel, as revealed in the Word of God, declares to the contrary that it is in Christ alone that sinners are saved, ransomed from Satan's sin and death. His precious blood has paid not part of the price, not some of the price, but the full price, because only his merits are perfectly righteous. He lived in perfect obedience as he walked in our flesh. He died as that atoning sacrifice for sin, the sin of his people. And he rose as the conquering king over Satan, sin, and death. Salvation is in Christ and in Him alone. Any gospel that demands both faith in Christ plus good works is a false gospel. It is ultimately salvation based on human performance or a works-based righteousness. The Apostle Paul tackled this very problem in the book of Galatians, where in chapter 2 he said, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery," he says later on in chapter 5. The Bible declares very clearly that man is a sinner in need of a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot somehow aid in his salvation. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Or Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently, he," that is Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The reformer John Calvin, as he was meditating and considering Colossians 3:11, "Christ is all and in all," he wrote the following: "If we seek salvation, we are taught by the name of Jesus that it is in him. If we seek redemption, it will be found in his sufferings. Absolution in his condemnation, remission of the curse in his cross, satisfaction in his sacrifice, purification in his blood, newness of life and immortality in his resurrection, protection, security, abundance, and enjoyment in the judicial authority committed to him. Christ is the beginning, middle, and end. Nothing is or can be found apart from him." And then he says, "Let us draw from his treasury and from no other source. May we take refuge in Christ alone and his finished work for us. May we ever trust not in our performance or our merit, but in his and in his cleansing power through his blood. And may we daily rest and take full advantage of his ongoing service as our righteous mediator before God alone. Let us live according to the scriptures alone and in the merits of Christ alone. The meritorious work of Christ for our salvation is wonderfully portrayed in our next hymn, In Christ Alone. So let us together stand and sing of what Christ has done by singing In Christ Alone."
Christ alone, my hope is found. Sola gratia, in grace alone. From the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll read verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. From the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
The Bible teaches that sinners are saved according to the scriptures alone, in Christ alone, and third, by grace alone. The grace of God has always been the hope for the people of God, their reason for boasting. Moses proclaimed this to the new generation as they got ready to enter the promised land. They had nothing in themselves to glory in. They had no reason to pat themselves on the back for being the people that they were. He said very clearly, "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." The people of God in the Old Testament are just like everyone else, like you and me and the rest of mankind, dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk, by nature children of wrath. Rejection of God, self-destruction, well-deserved judgment were our hallmarks. They were what we excelled in. They were what we enjoyed. Given this condition of spiritual death, it is impossible to fathom any means by which sinners could merit God's favor, any means that sinners could pay back their debt to him. The truth of Scripture is there is nothing we can do. Enter the marvelous grace of God. By grace you have been saved. Jerry Bridges defines grace in a helpful way. He says, "Grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. It is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It is God reaching downward to the people who are in rebellion against him." Grace is ultimately the kindness of God, which God showed to us, even as Paul declares in Ephesians 2, when we were dead. It's his glorious kindness that has made us alive together in Christ. Grace is not us somehow making up, God making up the difference where our good deeds fall short. or it's not seeing something in us that's deserving of his favor. Grace, as the prophet Isaiah shows, is ultimately coming to the Lord with nothing and finding in him all that we need. Isaiah 51:1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat." And such grace is not a once and done deal. The truth is, we are saved by grace, we are being saved by grace, and we will be saved by grace. Our relationship with the Lord remains all of his grace, not of our performance. Our only merit is and always will be Christ and the grace of God that's been poured out lavishly, abundantly upon us through him. Again, consider the words of John Calvin that are recorded on his deathbed. He says, "I give thanks to God who had mercy on me. I embrace the mercy that he exercised towards me through Christ Jesus, atoning for my sins with the merit of his death and passion, that in this way he might satisfy for all my offenses and faults and blot them from his remembrance. I trust no other security for my salvation than this alone, that as God is the Father of mercy, so he will show himself such a Father to me, who acknowledged myself to be a miserable sinner." Grace and the grace and mercy of God permeated Calvin's life, his ministry, to his very last breath. And may that wonderful grace and mercy of Christ so permeate us in every sphere of our lives. May it humble us. May it free us. May it lead us to true delight in and true worship of our God, who is and is alone the God of all grace. Let us resolve to live according to the scriptures alone, in the merits of Christ alone, and by the marvelous grace of God alone. Let us stand together in response and sing of the mercy and grace of Christ, using the words of hymn 465, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord."
Yonder. Sola fide. Our salvation is received through faith alone. Turn with me to Psalm 32, a song of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Our next reading from the New Testament is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we will read beginning in chapter 3, two passages, chapter 3 starting in verse 21, and then chapter 4, 1 through 8. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was shown to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then chapter 4. What shall we say then? What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed be those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and for whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Thus far, we have considered the Bible's teaching that sinners are saved according to the Scriptures alone, in Christ's merits alone, by grace alone. And now we come to this fourth sola of the Reformation, by faith alone. Luther called faith the chief article on which the church stands or falls. What is faith? According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 that was read earlier, faith is a gift. Further, faith is an instrument or a means. How is one justified? How does one receive the merits of Christ? And the answer, according to the scriptures, is through the instrumentality of the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner's heart and grants the twin graces of repentance and faith. By faith, which is the sinner turning from sin to Christ, God justifies. And the term by faith is used throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. But how are we to understand its use? The Bible never uses the term by faith in the sense of because I believe God grants something to me. The Greek always uses the language of instrumentality, that faith is the means by or through faith God grants us the spiritual benefits of Christ. Thus, faith is the instrument of justification. And our shorter catechism says this so well in question 33, asking what is justification. And the answer is this: it is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21 teaches that we receive the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, who strengthens our inner man by receiving the love of Christ through faith. And Paul further states in the book of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, had been troubled with the righteousness of God. He understood that only a perfect righteousness would be acceptable before God. He wrote late in his life, I kept the rule, meaning the rules associated with being a monk, so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his sheer monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. Yet Luther had an overwhelming sense that he fell terribly short of that perfect standard, that perfect righteousness. And at one point, he said this, I do not love God, I hate him. Luther knew that he could never do enough to produce a perfect personal righteousness. And Luther was assigned the chair of biblical studies at the University of Wittenberg. In 1515, while meditating upon Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17, he had an evangelical awakening. That epistle that was our profession of faith that we read earlier, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Luther remarked, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise, says Luther. He discovered the biblical doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Thee, O Christ, have I known. Thee have I loved. Thee have I taught. And Luther said, thee have I trusted. Let us live according to the scriptures alone. And may we remember the scriptures teach that we are justified in the merits of Christ alone, and that we receive the grace of God alone unto salvation, and that it is through faith alone that we receive everything, every blessing, including justification, that God has for us. The hymn number 523, My Hope is in the Lord, is a beautiful hymn that proclaims the atoning work of Christ on our behalf that is received by faith. Join me in standing, hymn 523.
Please be seated. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. We'll now read two passages, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, that instructs us in how to think about that. The first, Psalm 96. You'll find that on page 499 in the Bible in the pew. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And then Romans 11, which you'll find on page 947, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
We have arrived at the fifth sola and final sola of the Reformation. Sinners are saved according to the Scriptures alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. When we hear a perspective of salvation where man gets too much credit, or really any credit, it's probably wrong. God gets all the credit for the salvation of sinners. All that he has ordained in saving sinners and in the establishment of his church is for one grand purpose, and that is his glory. The great composer J.S. Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the souls of refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed his compositions J.J., Jesus Juva, meaning Jesus help me, and he ended with the letters S.D.G., Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Bach began his work in faith seeking Christ for help, and he completed his work with that one grand purpose in mind, the glory of God. May we do the same as we live day in and day out, trusting in Jesus, living for the glory of God. You'll find as you enter our sanctuary a monument to the left of the main doors. It reminds us that this church exists for one grand purpose, for the glory of God alone, Soli Deo Gloria. May this characterize our church, may it characterize our lives. May we live out of the principles that we have considered this morning, the five solas of the Reformation, even as we seek God to continually, increasingly reform us always, reforming us to the Scriptures. Let us live according to the Scriptures alone, on the merits of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. You'll find our closing hymn printed in your bulletin. This hymn was written by a former pastor that served here in Little Rock for many years, Todd Murray, and it's a fitting way for this service to be concluded today as we reflect upon what God did during that 16th century Reformation and what he is doing today as he's continually reforming us to his word. Join me in standing as we sing Reformation Hymn. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen.